Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 5. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 5. Our text is found in verses 1 through 11. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me, whether ye sold the land for so much? And she said, Yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and pray that you would use it to minister to our hearts, to meet our needs, and to glorify our Savior. For we pray in his name, amen. Fake spirituality. Human nature loves to get something for nothing. Several times a week, it seems, we receive in the mail some type of envelope or card that says words to the effect as, Congratulations, Mr. Dykstra House, or sometimes Mrs. Dykstra House. You have been selected to win $1 million. You have been selected to receive this offer to win $1 million. You may already have won this $1 million. Please sign this, check this form and send it in. Now, that material comes so often that somebody has to be sending those letters back again. I can't imagine that if they mailed out, say, 100,000 and they didn't get any back, that they would try it again. Somebody has to be sending those back. Enough people must be sending those back to encourage those who mail them that this is worth doing. So there must be a lot of people that are expecting to get something for nothing. And it seems like it's in the human heart to want something for nothing, even though it's really not for nothing. And all that glitters is not gold. A while back, a man who accepted a free gift of a house afterwards made the statement, he says, I don't know that I did the right thing in even accepting it, because it wasn't really free. After he found out all the implications. But the human heart always seems to want something for nothing. We were getting ready to go back to the mission field, and we decided with all of the things we had to take to New York, where we had to catch the boat, the price of the plane ticket and then all the excess baggage that we had with us was going to add up so much that I decided I'd go and try and find a good, cheap, used car that I could just buy it here, drive it to New York and sell it there. And even if I didn't get much for it in New York, I would still be, it'd be cheaper than the fare of flying with the family and the baggage. So I went to a used car lot down there on Division where they have these oldies but goodies, and I said to the man, I said, I want a good, cheap, used car. He looked at me and he says, why don't you make up your mind? He says, if it's good, it's not going to be cheap. And if it's cheap, it's not going to be good. But that's what we want. Something for nothing. And that enters into the area of spiritual things as well. I finally ended up buying a cheap used car that had a good motor, but the rest of it was Bondo. But since I just needed to get to New York anyway, I got there, Bondo and all. But spiritually, we like to do the same thing. We would just love to be known as spiritual Christians. But we just really don't want to pay the price. We want a good, inexpensive Christian life. And we have to make up our mind. Because if it's going to be good, it's going to cost. And if it's not, if it's cheap, it's not going to be good. And we would just love to be recognized as spiritual, mature. But we don't really want to pay the price. And this is what we have in this portion of Scripture. Bondo Christianity. Fake spirituality. First of all, we want to notice its attempted appearance. This particular portion ties in with the last part of the previous chapter where we saw that Barnabas, who was known by the apostles as the son of consolation, had a piece of land and he sold it and he brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Barnabas, as he brought this and out of the generosity of his heart, laid it at the apostles' feet so that there would be funds for those who had need. Apparently, throughout the congregation, there was that feeling, you know, oh, what a wonderful Christian Barnabas is. His generosity was exciting. He was already a godly man and known as a man of encouragement. And apparently, as this took place, there were two people in the congregation who wanted to be known to be spiritual like Barnabas. And apparently, Ananias and Sapphira coveted that kind of of praise. You know, isn't Barnabas a marvelous man? And they desired to be known as a generous, mature Christian. The problem is they didn't want to pay the price for that kind of a testimony. They wanted the praise of men. They didn't really want the spirituality. And so their desire was to have that kind of outward show of testimony. Now, their desire was not to be able to give all that they could give. Their desire was to be known as generous and then just to give whatever it would cost to get that, and even deceitfully. And so the attempted appearance, they wanted to look like Barnabas. And we see that this was not a new thing. Here we find that the gospel, the Christian church is just coming out of Judaism, really. And what was the plague of Judaism? Who was it that gave the Lord Jesus the most trouble? It was the Pharisees. The Pharisees were those who wanted to look religious, spiritual, but they didn't want to pay the price. And Jesus had quite a bit of trouble with them. And on several occasions, Jesus took the liberty of explaining to them just what they were like. On one occasion, he said, "You Pharisees are like whited sepulchres. On the outside, you're all painted white. On the inside, dead man's bones." Reminds me, in Chile, we would go quite often the huge central cemetery, and it was filled with mausoleums, beautiful little buildings. What was inside? Bones. And Jesus said that's what the Pharisees were like. On another occasion, he said, "You Pharisees love to stand on the street corner and pray." Now, why did they like to stand on the street corner and pray? It wasn't because that was the place where they could be have the most undistracted communion with God. If you want to be in a place without distractions, you don't go on the street corner. In other words, they weren't looking for lack of distractions. They were looking for glory. And so they prayed on the street corner where everybody could see them. When they would fast, it's a shame to fast and not have anybody know about it. And so when they would fast, they'd put a long face. "What's the matter?" "Oh, I'm in the third day of my fast." Because, what's the advantage of fasting if nobody knows it? And Jesus said, "You hypocrites. Hypocrites, all you're after is the glory of men." And he said, "You're like somebody that washes the outside of the cup, and the inside is still filthy. How would you feel if you were invited out for dinner and you sat down and all this beautiful china, and the china just glittered, and you thought, isn't this lovely? And then you looked over and you noticed inside of your cup. Yesterday I had a cup of hot chocolate. One thing I noticed is after I finished the hot chocolate, the inside of that cup was brownish foam all around it. There was no way of getting that out. And you look over at that cup and here the inside is all dried, baked, foamy chocolate." They didn't bother washing the inside. And the Lord Jesus says, that's the way you are. Inside has not been washed. And this was the case here with Ananias and Sapphira. Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie against the Holy Ghost? On the outside, oh, we're so spiritual. Here, we've sold our possession and here's the money. And the inside, full of lies, full of deception. And so this was the curse of Pharisaism that was trying to bring itself over into the church. From Judaism, and it had destroyed Judaism, now trying to get into the church. Notice the church in chapter 4:31 and 32. We read here about the church. "When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul." And you say, isn't that a beautiful situation? And here the corruption of Pharisaism is seeking to push its way into this beautiful church, this joyous multitude of one heart and one soul, seeking to corrupt it on the inside. And so this desire to look good on the outside is one of the characteristics of fake spirituality. Wants to look good. Secondly, what's its real nature? its real nature is told us here in this portion of Scripture. First of all, it is satanic. Why hath Satan filled thine heart? And I think sometimes we don't realize how active Satan is. And here Peter says, here's this beautiful church, one heart and one soul and filled with the Holy Spirit, and here are these two people that bring a gift. And Peter says, why hath Satan filled your heart? Satan working right there in the midst of that church. Can Satan work in a sound gospel preaching church? Where are you going to find a sounder church than this one? The multitude was of one heart and one soul. Where are you going to find a more beautiful gospel preaching church than this one? They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness. And here, right in the middle of it, Satan is working. Now, that doesn't mean that Ananias and Sapphira weren't responsible. Notice Peter says, why hath Satan filled thine heart? And I looked at that and I says, what's he asking them that for? What's Ananias supposed to say? Then I decided that he asked him why, to impress upon him the fact that he was responsible. Why? Because I let him, that's why. You see, Satan will drop one little thought into your mind. If you don't get rid of that thought, it will produce a harvest of lie and deceit. And so Peter says, why has Satan filled thine heart? He didn't say, why does Satan drop a thought? Satan's doing that all the time. That's his specialty. But Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart? Because I didn't get rid of that thought right at the beginning. And it produced a whole harvest of deceit. And so he was responsible for that. But here it was, in a good, sound church. And Satan has no problem getting in with his false spirituality that on the outside looks so good, but on the inside is full of deceit. I was excited as I heard that the ladies are having a corollary to last year. They had outer beauty, and this year they're having a time on inward beauty. I think that's great. And I was excited that they asked my wife to be the speaker. And I would really, this is the Tuesday, the 26th of October, and I would really encourage all of you ladies to be there. You know, don't miss that meeting. Don't miss that meeting. My wife's been working on this for a long, several months now. Even before she was asked, she started working on this. And I would encourage you, don't miss that meeting. I don't have a clue what she's going to say, but I have seen it. And it has just been thrilling to see how God has been working in her life and heart. I thought of this inward beauty that was lacking here, and how easily Satan can bring this appearance outwardly, desire for outward appearance without that inward beauty. And you know, this outward appearance is good. You remember, I mean, it looks good. You remember Satan is called an angel of light? In other words, he can transform himself into an angel of light. Now, I don't know what an angel of light looks like, but I can imagine it must look pretty neat. An angel of light. It must be a marvelous sight. And Satan, the one who just filled Ananias' heart with deceit, can make himself look like an angel of light. And that's exactly what fake spirituality is. And that's why you'll find that that those who want to look spiritual but don't want to pay the price are hard workers. Now, that doesn't mean that a hard worker is fake. What I'm saying is that the fakes are hard workers. They're dedicated people, outwardly. And if you want something done, you can usually get someone who is given into fake spirituality, you can usually get them to do it. They're hard workers. Because they have to look good. Here, Ananias and Sapphira, you know, the very fact that they even thought about selling their land. I can imagine there were a lot of people in the... Remember how many thousands there were there? Of all those thousands, there must have been many who didn't even give a second thought. I'm not going to sell my land. Of course not. Here, these were dedicated people. They even thought about selling their land. And so if a person is trying to look spiritual, then he will be a hard worker and a committed person. Now, praise God, there are a lot of hard workers and committed people that are not fake spiritually. But I want to warn you that those who are fake spiritually are also hard workers and apparently committed people. See, they have to try and look like Barnabas. And that's a big job, to try and look like Barnabas, in order to get the praise that Barnabas got. But the thing is, they don't really want to pay the price. And so, first of all, it's satanic. And second of all, it's deceitful. Because he filled their hearts with deceit. And Peter said, you've lied to the Holy Ghost. You haven't lied to men. You've lied to God. You've lied to the Holy Ghost. Now, the beautiful thing about the Christian life is that the Holy Spirit indwells believers. Isn't that a marvelous thing? That the Holy Spirit indwells believers. And we find this all through Scripture. That constant promise right here in the book of Acts. As Peter was preaching, he said, believe the gospel, repent and believe the gospel, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enters in to the believer, dwells in his heart. We read they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God with boldness. We read Paul says in Romans, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. And if sons and heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Paul says also in Romans that if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. In other words, if you don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in your heart, then you don't belong to Jesus Christ. You might be religious, you might go to church, you might read the Bible, you might pray, you might give, you might do all those things. If you don't have the Holy Spirit of God living in your heart, you're not a Christian. That's what it says. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. You don't even belong to him. Because a true Christian has the Holy Spirit dwelling in his heart. And that's why we're told, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of God that dwells in your heart is to fill every aspect of your life. And so that's a beautiful thing. And the Holy Spirit then impresses upon our hearts by means of the Scriptures that which is pleasing to God, so that we know what pleases God and what doesn't please God. And when Satan came and put that little thought in Ananias' mind, Ananias knew that that was not of God. Because Peter specifically said, Ananias, you lied to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit said, Ananias, that's of Satan. Get it out. Ananias looked at it and says, no, that's not that bad. So he lied to the Holy Ghost. And so lying to the Holy Spirit is telling him that which is not true. And Ananias ended up by saying, lying to men as well, and doing it publicly, even though he knew that it was true. And so it is deceitful. Thirdly, we notice here the serious consequences of fake spirituality. First of all, fake spirituality hinders fellowship. Fellowship is based on openness. Notice here the believers were of one heart and of one soul. That's openness. But now what about Ananias and Sapphira? Let's look at the picture here a little bit. Notice in verse 5, after Ananias brought the gift, his wife wasn't there, he fell down dead. Great fear came on all them that heard these things. That means that when Ananias fell down dead, everybody there present saw what happened. Immediately the rumor began to spread, even those that were not present. Did you hear what happened? This was something that caused all to fear, all those who heard this. And there was openness amongst the believers and there was communication. But notice, 3 hours later, Sapphira came. And it says very specifically, knowing not what was done. She didn't know. Why didn't she know what had gone on? 3 hours had passed. Thousands of people knew. Plus the word spread and everybody that heard it feared. Why didn't she know? We aren't told, but I rather suspect that while Ananias was bringing the gift, which was part of the price, I suspect that Sapphira was off hiding the prophet, what they weren't giving. I don't know where she had to go. Maybe she had to go to some village where she could stash it away someplace where it wouldn't be found, because, you know, it just wouldn't pay to have all of a sudden evidence of quite a bit of extra money. And so she was probably off someplace. But at any rate, as she was going with this part that they were hiding, that they were not giving, you can imagine she didn't want to talk to anybody. If she happened to run into somebody that she knew, she avoided conversation and she had to be on her way. She was not looking for fellowship. She was not desiring to be open. Well, hi, Sapphira, where are you going? Oh, I'm going, I have to hide this money that we're not going to give. She wasn't looking to talk to anybody. And then when she finished her job, whatever she did with it, on her way back, she was eager to get back there because she wanted to find out what happened. You know, all getting a part of that glory of having, you know, we sold our little possession and just felt we ought to give it to the Lord. So she wanted to get back and cash in on some of the glory. And so she didn't have time to talk to anybody then either. Besides, there was a little bit of guilt where she was coming from. You see how there's no fellowship? Where there's fake spirituality, there's no fellowship. There can't be fellowship because there's always something to hide. Because I want the praise, but I don't want to pay the price. And if I'm not paying the price, I've got to cover up so nobody can see that I'm not paying the price. So there's no fellowship. And so the serious consequence is that there's no fellowship in the church. It destroys fellowship in the church. I wondered as I read this, how did Peter know that that wasn't the full price? How did Peter know? Well, there are two ways I suppose Peter could have known. One would have been special revelation. God might have said to him, Peter, that's not the whole price. That's possible, I suppose. We're not told. Another way might be special providence. I remember one time we were seeking to be of help to a woman who seemed to be in dire situation. And in our visitation, door to door, we came across her and found that she apparently was in dire need. And we thought, well, maybe we better try to help her. But there's just something there we didn't know. And the help she needed was quite substantial. And so we were just praying, Lord, give us wisdom, you know. Should we give her this money? And we were going to go to see her and felt that, well, we guess probably that's what we ought to do. The night before we were going to go visit her, I went to an alumni reunion of the college where I graduated. And in that alumni reunion, I sat down next to a man. we got to talking, and I found out what church he was from. And I said, you know, that church is near a lady that we've been visiting. Do you by any chance know Mrs. So-and-so? Oh, yes, he says. He was an elder on that church board. He says, we've tried to help her for years. And he says, she has a never-ending stream of emergencies. We finally gave up. And I sat there, I couldn't believe my ears. I said, thank you, Lord. That's what you call revelation by special providence. Maybe that happened to Peter. Peter might have, that day on the way to the temple, greeted one of his old fisherman friends and said, hi there, Joe, how you doing? Fine. Oh, by the way, Peter, I just bought a piece of land from one of your members there at the church. He said, really paid kind of steep for it, but he said it adjoined my property and I wanted it badly, so I was willing to pay 2,000 talents for it, even though it probably wasn't worth a cent over 1,500, but I wanted it bad, and so I paid it. Peter gets to the meeting, and here comes Ananias, brought the price, and of course that's a lot of money, and if you want the glory, you kind of have to let it slip out, you know, what you really have in your hand. You know, I just drop it in the plate when nobody knows how much it is. You know, brought the price. We're just so happy the Lord gave us 1,500 talents, you know, for our land that we can give to the Lord. I don't know, maybe that's how it happened. However, God revealed it to Peter. But God has ways of revealing it. You know, children find that out somehow or other. Mommy and Daddy find out. That's inevitable. And somehow or other, Peter found out whether God revealed it directly or how. But God revealed it. And it kind of looks like Ananias got more than what he expected to get by way of the sale price. Because many times that's the straw that breaks the camel's back. Now, they might have thought, we've got this piece of land and it's, you know, we probably won't even get 1,000 talents for it, and it's just sitting there, and why don't we just sell it and give it to the Lord? Then all of a sudden they find they got 2,000. We didn't plan on giving that much. And I rather suspect that he got more than what he thought he would get for it. And that was the test that God allowed him to have. And so there's this hindering of fellowship, because not only did Ananias, or did Sapphira not want to talk to anybody, but imagine afterwards Ananias would be in a coffee fellowship and they'd be talking and say, well, you sold that land quite fast, didn't you? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, who bought it? Well, I don't want to say who bought it, because if they talked to him afterwards, they might tell him how much he bought it for. Well, and so there's cover up right away. And so fake spirituality brings all kinds of cover-up and hinders fellowship. Secondly, it not only hinders fellowship, but it brings death. Ananias and Sapphira died. Now, two reasons. First of all, God used it to warn others of the seriousness of fake spirituality, not to take it lightly. And sometimes we look at things like that in a church and we say, well, you know, that's not so bad. And God says, you know, if it's sin, it has to be dealt with. And you can't take it lightly. And God here gave this example in this particular situation, how seriously he looks at this. And in fact, each new area of the Christian church, God did this. You remember in the Old Testament, Nadab and Abihu, Israel had just come out of Egypt. And Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire. God smote them, and they died. Because God said, I don't want anybody to think that seemingly little sins are of no consequence in the body of believers. Then, after the days in the desert, they went into the Promised Land. And in their first battle in the Promised Land, we see that Achan took some of the contents of Jericho that had been prohibited by God. And we see here that God ordered him and his family, or God himself, destroyed him and his family by fire to warn the Israelites. This is serious. And so each new epoch in the history of God's people, God gives something like this to warn us. Now, fortunately, he doesn't do this all the time, or church would be empty. Because we know, according to Scripture, that in all things, all of us failed greatly. But God gives these to warn us that these things are serious, examples of seriousness of sin in the church. And so they died, first of all, to warn us of the seriousness of fake spirituality. And secondly, not only did Ananias and Sapphira die, to warn us, but also if they hadn't died, the church would have died. You see, Satan was really after the whole church. That's what he wanted. And if Satan could have gotten away with this, the whole church would have died. False spirituality can kill a whole church. Because if you have in the church an increasing number of fake spirituality, Christians of fake spirituality, then first of all, the lost won't get saved, because they'll say, well, if that's what Christianity is, I'm really not interested at all. And so the lost won't get saved if there's fake spirituality in a church. Before my wife came to know the Lord, she had several people witness to her, and she decided that she didn't want any of that. As they talked to her about hell, she began thinking, hell, I wonder what hell is like. She had a couple of relatives that were of this stripe of whitewashed sepulchers that were constantly trying to look holy, but they're just full of dead men's bones. And then she thought, I wonder what hell would be like. She said, you know what I think hell is? Hell is having to go through all of your life trying to look holy. That must be hell. After she got saved, she realized that that wasn't a scriptural definition of what real hell is. But I think it was kind of illustrative of what a miserable existence that must be. Having to go through your whole life trying to look holy. And fake spirituality not only causes non-Christians not to want to be saved, fake spirituality causes Christians not to want to be committed. If you see somebody that's just the kingpin, and yet you can see that it's all the fake in it, and you feel uncomfortable around them, the natural response then is, I'm a Christian and I love God, but I don't want to get like that. And if being totally committed to God and sold out to God and being the key figure in the church of God, if that's what it is, just let me be kind of like a little normal Christian over here, and I'll stick with my, I don't want to read the Bible too much or pray too much or get too involved, because I don't want to get like that. And so it kills a church, because even Christians don't want to get committed because they're afraid that'll happen to them too in the process. And so it'll kill a church. Just a little bit of fake spirituality. True spirituality is open because it has nothing to hide. True spirituality is fun to live with because it doesn't have to try to look spiritual. It says about Barnabas in chapter 11, verse 24. It says, Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and faith. But that has a price tag on it. Barnabas gave everything, the whole works. Father, we confess that our own human nature loves a bargain, and even spiritually, if we thought we could get away with looking spiritual and not paying the price, we probably would try it. We thank you that you warn us that it's not possible. It's not possible. We praise you, Father, that there's no other way but total commitment. And that's the way of joy and the way of blessing. Deliver us, we pray, from this disastrous, death-carrying plague of fake spirituality. By your grace, enable us to be open with you and with each other, that we might know the blessing of the early church of being of one soul and of one heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.